Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for today's sermon is from today's gospel, especially where Jesus says, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and in various places famines and pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prison, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it, therefore, in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives." So far the text. So I've taken a lot of tests in my life, and all the tests, basically, I couldn't avoid. You know, I had to take the test. But all of them I could prepare for. Now, depending, you know, the grade always depended on how much I prepared or how little I prepared. There was one test, though, that was a little different, and that was one that I could not avoid and that I could not prepare for, and it was the GRE, the Graduate Required Examination. And you would be amazed how surprised I was when I realized that the seminary expected us to take that before we went to the seminary. So I signed up for it, and I kind of found out what it was all about. And it's made up of three parts, at least that's what I remember. There was a language part, and then there was a logic part, and then there was a mathematics part. Now, my whole life had prepared me up to that point for the language part and for the logic part. But for the math part, you know, I kind of looked at some of the sample questions, and it wasn't like 11 plus 3. You know, what does that equal? Even then, back then, I would have had to take my shoes and socks off to figure it out. You know, pretty bad at math. It was like algebra and calc and trigonometry and things I didn't even know what they were. Just a bunch of Greek letters, which I knew the Greek letters, but that wasn't, you know, can't answer that. So I kind of got, like, broke out in a cold sweat when I saw this, and then, you know, my friend told me, well, it doesn't really matter, because they don't care at the seminary how you do on it. They just want to see how dumb you are before you come in here. I was like, great, they don't care. So I didn't have to prepare. Now, I went in there with my friends, about five or six of us went to the University of Minnesota, and we were in this gigantic lecture hall with hundreds and hundreds of students. And my friends and I were the only ones who didn't care. I could tell the rest of the people did. I mean, they were nervous, and they were just really wound up. In fact, one guy, I guess I was tapping my leg too much. I drank a lot of coffee back then. And the guy just screamed at me, "Knock it off!" in front of everybody, you know. And I was just looking around, who's he talking about? You know? But that guy was wound up because this did matter. This mattered to him financially. It mattered to him in his future plans. It mattered to him, depending on how he did, on what school he would go to, when he wanted to go to or when he didn't. But it was a wonderful thing knowing that I couldn't prepare and it didn't matter. And we see a similar thing happening in this text. As we come closer to the end of the church year, all our gospel texts, like I said earlier, are going to be on the end of the world. This is the first one. And this, what Jesus, you know, he gives an earful to his disciples here that they didn't, were not expecting and weren't prepared for. And all that precipitated this was just an innocent statement. Oh, wow, look at the temple. Isn't that nice, Jesus? And it was. And Jesus says it's going to be completely destroyed. And he talks about how this destruction in a few ways. He gets very general at first. Well, first of all, how did they respond to that? They ask two things. When's it going to happen? And what are the signs that we know it is happening? And there's an underlying reason for these two questions. Because maybe if they know when it's going to happen, they can avoid it. And maybe if they know the signs, they can prepare for it. Well, Jesus doesn't answer the when. He does answer with the signs. Generally, wars, pestilence, and famine. Then it gets more personal. You will be arrested. Then even more personal. Your family members will turn you over. And then just to top it off, he says, oh, and as you're going through all these struggles and problems, there'll be false prophets who are leading you away in the wrong direction. And he says, and you can't avoid it, and you can't prepare for it. There is a little bit of good news where he says, and he who endures until the end will be saved. The word for endure really is a word for persistence. It's a word that's found in a parable, the parable of the two builders. One built on soil and one built on rock. We all know this parable very well. What's interesting is the soil in Israel is a lot like the soil here in the Willamette Valley or my backyard, where there's just like this thick layer of clay. Now, in the summertime, that clay is as hard as iron. I mean, you could build anything on that and it would be solid. And yet, once the rain comes and the storms come and the wind comes, then it just turns into goo. And of course, when the wind and rain come, person who built on soil, that house is going to fall. Person who built on rock, that house will survive. It will endure. It will persist and stay until the end. Isaiah uses the same, basically the same word in the 28th chapter. And in that chapter, he is not really giving a warning to the people of Israel. He's giving a warning to their leaders. And he's telling them a storm is coming. And that storm is called Assyria. And you can't avoid Assyria, and you can't prepare for Assyria. And yet when you read through that chapter, you see that they had tried to prepare for that day. They had made an alliance, and in chapter 28 it says, an alliance with death. And that's a perfect way of describing the kingdom of Egypt, because they worshiped death and the gods of death. And the Israelite, the kings and everything, had made a treaty with Egypt so that whenever Assyria attacked them, Egypt would come to the rescue. Well, good luck with that. I mean, when Assyria comes, I mean, having Egypt as a backup is like if we were at war with China and we allied ourselves with Portugal, okay? Okay, it's not really a big help. Well, as it turned out, as Isaiah says here, that alliance with death has become null and void. It's not going to make any difference. But then in the middle of this horrible prophecy in chapter 28, he has a ray of hope. And he says, I will destroy my nation, but I will rebuild it. And I'll rebuild it on the foundation, a new foundation. And that foundation will have a cornerstone that will never be shaken. Now, by the time of Christ's birth, there were a couple of theories on what that cornerstone was. The community of Qumran believed that cornerstone would be 12 holy men and 3 priests. And upon these 15 holy people, the nation of Israel would be rebuilt. But the most people, disciples included, believed that this cornerstone was a literal stone. That was a stone in the Holy of Holies in the temple. There wasn't any Ark of the Covenant anymore, and so what was in there was a stone that was the same dimensions, 3.5 feet by roughly a little less than 2.5 feet. And it was about 3 inches high, just this low, flat, rectangular stone. Once a year, the high priest would come in there on the Day of Atonement and offer an incense sacrifice. They believed this stone was the center of the universe. This was the cornerstone Isaiah spoke of, and upon this cornerstone, God would rebuild his nation of Israel. Well, the 15 holy people never showed up, and the temple's not there anymore. If you ever look at a picture of the inside of the Dome of the Rock, on that rock you'll see an empty space that's rectangular and the same size. Could very well be where that rock was. Well, it's not there anymore. But for 3 years in his ministry, Jesus pointed to himself and he says, I am the cornerstone. There is a word of hope in here. Jesus throws in a couple things to help the disciples out. And he says, you know, don't prepare yourself what you're going to say when you're arrested and you bear witness to me. I'll give you a mouth and I'll give you wisdom. And why is that? Because Jesus is the cornerstone. Not because the disciples and we planted our lives firmly on his foundation, but God our Father planted our lives upon the cornerstone of his Son. One of the most chilling words in Matthew's account of this text is, at the end of it, Jesus says, and at that time, the hearts of men will turn cold. And that sounds a lot like the society we live in today. And yet our hearts will not turn cold, and neither will our love, because we're loved by an eternal God and Savior Jesus Christ. And because his love is always with us, our love will not turn cold. Because he created us, he redeemed us by his death, and he rose again from the dead so that we might be his special people, so that we can look forward to his coming. I mean, I hope you noticed at the end of this, after all these horrible things, Jesus even tries to lighten it up a little bit and says to the disciples, well, some of you will die when they're all going to die, except for one, horribly. Finally, he says, after all this, when all these things begin to take place, straighten up, raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. I pray that we live with that same hope every day, and that we look forward to our Savior coming to take us home. In Jesus' name, amen.